And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Machuda, and it's great to be with you today. I love this show because it gives me an opportunity to talk to a lot of friends and learn a lot. And I'm just looking at this week's guest, and we have a tremendous lineup for you, starting today with the incomparable Steve Ray coming into the dojo. Steve, actually, literally, just a few days ago, was at the place where the visitation of the angel to Mary, of Mary to Elizabeth took place, and he's going to join us and talk about the visitation and talk a little bit about Mary as Ark of the Covenant, and with, as always, Steve does an incredible job, and I can't wait to have him on. He's a longtime friend, and that's just for starters, folks. Tomorrow, then we have Father Robert Spitzer coming on board, and then Carlo Broussard, and then Dr. Doug Beaumont. So we got a great week in store for us. So we got to get our, our synaptic gaps working properly, kick up our brain power. So we could take advantage of it. And the way we do that on this show is to go through the finding of the fallacy, some critical thinking skills, kind of pump those up. And the finding of the fallacy, by the way, today is the argument from repetition. And we'll also meet one of the early church fathers. There's so many early church fathers, and especially in Catholic apologetics, we use the early church fathers as witnesses to the primitive church, you know, the church near the very beginning. And so each episode we walk through one or two early church fathers, and today's early church father is Gregory the Miracle Worker. So Gregory the Miracle Worker. Great stuff in store for you today, and you are part of the program. So if you'd like to maybe have a question for Steve Ray at the other side of the break, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. We would love to hear from you. And also, I should mention that you can send in your questions to the dojo at questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I know not everybody wants to come on the air. I know I probably wouldn't. I'm more of a shy person. I'd rather send an email. So here's a chance. Shoot us an email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. We've had lots of great emails. In fact, I've been more or less periodically going to the dojo mailbox and working through some of the issues. Last Friday, we took an episode to go through it. So, keep up the good work. Love to hear from you. Also, it's time for our shout-outs. I was watching live stream on social media, on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Welcome aboard. It's great to see some familiar names. Aha, thank you. Yes. Always a colorful display of emojis on the YouTube chat room. Great to see. And I would also welcome all of you for listening to the program, perhaps listening to it on live broadcast on radio or even on podcast. I should mention this. I was talking to my wife today, and she said, Gary, the housing market is really heating up. There's lots of homes being sold in our area. And we were talking about, someday we should probably move as well. And, I thought I should at least give a shout out to a sponsor for the Terry and Jesse Show, which is Real Estate for Life. So if anybody out there is thinking of buying or selling a home, give them a call, because it would be no cash out of your pocket. You could benefit Pro-Life Ministries. So, think about that. And if you're not buying or selling a home, you know somebody who is. You could always pass the word along. And it's just a great idea. So I've been remiss in doing that, but I really should point you to great resources like Real Estate for Life. And also, I guess I should point to another great resource, which is virginmostpowerfulradio.org. That's our home base. That's our website. So if you maybe you can't hear all of Steve's interview, but you would love to hear it, you can always go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, click on our shows, and you can access Hands On Apologetics and all the other great shows that Virgin Most Powerful produces. And all our episodes are up there. So you can check it out, download it on your iPhone or iPod or whatever, however. And you could be doing chores, working out, mowing the lawn, and getting beefed up in defending and explaining the faith. So appreciate all your support. And again, thanks again for listening. Why don't we jump into our exercises, shall we? Let's jump to the finding the fallacy. Finding the fallacy argument. Now, like I said, today's finding the fallacy is the fallacy of repetition. Let me say that again. The argument from repetition. Let me say that a third time. The argument from repetition. Okay, I'm being obnoxious. What is the fallacy from repetition? Well, basically, it's when somebody keeps repeating a statement, often in hopes that the listener will begin to accept it as true instead of providing evidence. And folks, you know, that's kind of the bottom line of all logical fallacies. It's just another way of trying to substitute something in place of evidence, right? Which is bad, right? You don't want to be persuaded on something just because somebody may appeal to your prejudice or perhaps it'll flatter you or any of these other fallacies. You want hardcore evidence, you know, to be persuaded on a point. So basically, the argument for repetition is that if you keep repeating the same thing over and over, eventually people will buy it. Eventually people will accept it as true. And man, this is one of those fallacies that's alive and well today, folks. I mean, it's amazing how the culture has accepted all sorts of bizarre ideas simply because it's pounded into them on media, social media, movies, television, radio, and it's kind of becomes the air that you breathe, and you accept it without any substantial argumentation. So that's our finding the fallacy, the argument for repetition. Why don't we jump to the Meet the Early Church Father for today, who is Gregory the Wonder Worker. Gregory was born roughly around AD 213, died somewhere around AD 270, 275 or thereabouts. Gregory the Miracle Worker, always also known as the Wonder Worker, or sometimes by older name of Theomagus, was born of wealthy pagan parents in Nesocisaria, in Pontus, like I said, around the year AD 213. His actual name is Theodore. However, he took the name Gregory as his name in baptism, and he's become known as a Gregory. So it's Gregory the Wonder Worker, not Theodore the Wonder Worker. That's kind of a neat little piece of trivia. Together with his brother, Athenodore, Gregory went to Caesarea in Palestine in the year AD 233 to live with his sister, whose husband was the imperial governor of Palestine. And while he remained there for 5 years, he attended the lectures of yet another early church father, Origen of Alexandria. And he was converted to the faith by Origen's lectures. So he became a disciple of Origen. Just FYI, if you remember, Origen is an interesting early church father. In some ways, he's a very saintly early church father, although he's never made a saint. And he was an incredible learner, incredible scholar, not only of theology, but also scripture. He's probably the first Christian to actually do what we would call textual critical studies, but comparing different translations of scripture. However, even though Origen was incredibly brilliant, he also came up with a few kind of nutty ideas. And later on, those few ideas by his disciples were kind of embraced as doctrine and eventually ended up in a heresy known as Origenism. So although Origen technically wasn't a heretic, Unfortunately, some of his speculative theology ended up being heresy. So his reputation became tainted in a way. Well, anyway, Gregory the Wonder Worker becomes a disciple of his. And eventually, a few years later, he was consecrated the first bishop of his native city of Neocesarea, excuse me. And he died sometime around the year 275 to 270, somewhere in that area. A lot of legends, by the way, have grown up around Gregory the Wonder Worker about his miraculous powers and so on, along with the other great Cappadocian fathers of the 4th century. He's been known as the Wonder Worker by all these miracle stories. Let's see, Basil and the two Gregories, you know, the Cappadocian fathers, Basil, Gregory Nazianzus, and Gregory of Nyssa, venerated Gregory the Wonder Worker as the founder of the church in Cappadocia. So he's honored even amongst other early church fathers as well. Interesting person. I suggest you look up, do a little reading on Gregory the Wonder Worker. Just very fascinating stuff. Let's see. So that is our Meet the Early Church Father today, Gregory the Wonder Worker. Again, born 213 to 270, 275. And coming up on the other side of the break, folks, we're going to have Master Apologist Steve Ray and World Traveler, I might add, come into the dojo and share with us his insights into the visitation. So you definitely don't want to miss that. Stay tuned, everybody. There's a lot more to come on the other side of the break.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. And coming into the dojo is our good friend, Steve Ray. Steve Ray's a convert to the Catholic faith. And boy, if I read his entire bio, we won't have time for the interview. His website is catholic-convert.com. You might be familiar with all the great books Steve has written, such as Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and also his latest book, The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. Or perhaps you're familiar with Steve's great pilgrimages that he's always going on, and that is the Footprints of God pilgrimages. Steve Ray, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
It's great.
Back from Israel just yesterday, so we're still a little bit off balance, but I'll try to do my best here today.
Well, you know what? You off balance is better than me on balance, so I have no worries. So you're just coming back. Was that a pilgrimage to Israel?
Yeah, we had another sold-out trip. I think all of our next six trips to Israel already sold out.
Wow. Yeah,
I think
that's
fantastic. Do have a few seats left in December over Christmas and a few next April, but September sold out, October, November, February, March, April, and May. Mm-hmm. Most of them are sold out already. But we do have one going, Holy Land Part 2, for anybody who wants to do that one. That is for people who have gone with us the first time and they want to see all new sites. We're going to go for 10 days and see everything new. We're not going to visit anything we've seen before.
Wow, that's great. Yeah, fantastic.
Yep.
Yeah, we've been friends for a long time. And, one of our mutual friends said, most wives have to worry about their husbands going off to a bar and, talking boy talk. He says, all we ever do is get together and talk about Mary. That pretty much describes our meeting today. We're going to be talking about the Virgin Mary.
There's a lot to talk about there, and when I used to be an evangelical Protestant, I thought you Catholics made way too big a deal about Mary. She was just a conduit that God used to pump his son down into the world, and God could have used any girl. It didn't matter. I even had one Jewish guide in Israel tell me that God came to, the angel came to Nazareth and interviewed all the girls and trying to find one who would want to do this, and Mary said, okay, I'll do it, and that's how Mary was chosen. But yeah, that's a totally bizarre view, which is I don't use that guide ever or guides like that. But as an evangelical Protestant, we used to think you made way too much a big deal of Mary and that Catholics almost elevated her to the fourth person of the Trinity. Obviously, there's something wrong there with the numbers, but that we always had that concept that we would actually even ignore Mary because we didn't want anybody to think we were kind of going Catholic. So,
yeah, right. And that's not unusual at all. I mean, I think most Protestants would say, Mary was a holy person, certainly. She said yes to God. But that's pretty much it. I mean,
but no more holy than anyone else.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, she had faith and she was saved. And she's kind of like John the Baptist or, James or somebody else. But Mary, it's interesting, Steve, because although Marian doctrine, it isn't like there's a book dedicated to Mary in the Bible, yet the New Testament is filled with like all sorts of interesting allusions and references when it comes to our Blessed Mother.
You and I kind of planned to talk today about Mary and the Visitation, and people wouldn't think of that being something that teaches us a lot about Mary. It's just about a young girl who finds out she's going to have a baby, and she goes off to visit her relative Elizabeth, who's also going to have a baby, and then she sings a song called the Magnificat and goes back home. I have to say, Gary, that when it comes to Mary, when I was in the conversion process, my wife and I, that the Old Testament had a lot more to do with me understanding who Mary was than the New Testament did. And people are kind of shocked when they hear that. But I'd have to say that it was really the Old Testament that helped me understand Mary and opened my eyes to the whole thing, more so even than the New Testament did.
Wow. Yeah, that does seem counterintuitive, but on the other hand, the New Testament presupposes that you already know the Old Testament really well.
In the Gospel of John, he starts out with the words, in the beginning. And I ask people, what other book begins that way? And they say the book of Genesis. And I said, John is telling you that his book, if you want to understand his book, which begins in the beginning, he's letting you know you have to understand the first book that was written with those words, in the beginning, or you won't be able to understand John's gospel. The whole gospel of John is based on Genesis. All of the allusions, all the wonderful things in my book I wrote about it, 450 pages on John's gospel, I try to bring out all of those interesting different layers and levels that John brings out, and it ties into the book of Genesis so much that it's just absolutely incredible. And if you don't understand the book of Genesis and what John is trying to do, it's very difficult to get the meanings that John is trying to tell us about Jesus.
Yeah, it just goes right over your head.
This is the way I'll say it to people when I tell them. And it's also for the story of the visitation, this applies as well. If you imagine that if you go across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, which I've done more than once, and it's a beautiful scene. The fish are jumping, the waves, the smells, the sounds, the shoreline, clouds going over. It's a beautiful view. If you just read the Gospel of John or the visitation in Luke on their surface level, it's a great story. It's a great and wonderful experience. However, if you put scuba gear on and you put your scuba flippers and mask on and you dive off the boat into the Sea of Galilee, it's a whole other world under there. It's the same Sea of Galilee, but you're seeing it on a whole different level, and you're seeing things much deeper and very profound that you didn't see when you're on the surface. And the Gospel of John is very much like that. You have to take time with John's Gospel. You have to dive into it. You can't just skim across the surface. The visitation of Mary and a lot of Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels as well, but especially the visitation, that little story there, really, if you want to dive deep and find out who Mary is, there's a lot to discover there.
Now, someone might say, okay, I can see where John, you know, he was a Jew, he was an apostle, he was close to Jesus, he, you know, certainly had knew about Mary. I can see where John might have something about Mary, but why Luke? You know, Luke's a Gentile, he's a follower of Paul. What accounts for his stories about Mary?
Well, I think that Luke tells us in the beginning that many had attempted to compile a life of Christ and the sayings of Christ, but that he wanted to put an accurate account together. He's writing to a man named Theophilus, and he says, I want to gather up all the traditions and the stories and research this very carefully so that I could present to you the whole story in a nutshell. In order to do that, of course, he's got to interview Mary, because Mary's where it all began. And when you look at the Gospels, they all have different authors, different audiences, different emphasis, different purposes, what they're trying to present. For example, Matthew is trying to present to the Jewish people that Jesus is their king and Messiah. Luke is trying to write to just generally everybody, to the Greek world and everybody, and explain this. And he's explaining Jesus as the ideal man. And he goes all the way back in his genealogy, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And Matthew, presenting Jesus as the king, only goes back to Abraham. John, which is presenting Jesus as God, doesn't have a genealogy. It just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. That's his genealogy. He was there from ever. And the Gospel of Mark was written to the Romans, and it was trying to present Jesus just as the servant, this powerful one who went and did things and saved and accomplished. And a servant, you don't care what their genealogy is. Who cares what a genealogy of a servant is? And so when you look at the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, interestingly enough, Matthew, regarding the birth of Jesus, tells Joseph's side of the story, where Luke tells Mary's side of the story. The angels come to Joseph in Matthew. The angels come to Mary in Luke. So I think that Luke, what he did in writing that gospel, he wants to be very precise and explain what happened to this Jesus and how it all came about, and he wants to get to the roots of it and explain this to Theophilus. I think he went and sat under a fig tree somewhere with Mary on a hot day, and maybe started out early in the morning because it gets hot over there during the day, and sat under a fig tree or olive tree and took his quill and pen and asked Mary to tell him the story, because I don't see any other way Luke could have all that information if he didn't get that right from Mary personally. And she told him the story, and he wrote it down for us. And I think it's magnificent that he did. I just wish he would have told us more, but I'm happy with what we got.
Yeah. We have maybe a minute and a half or something before the first break. Why did Mary go to visit Elizabeth?
Well, most people think she went there to help Elizabeth because Elizabeth was going to have a baby, and she was the caring younger relative, so she went to help Elizabeth. But I don't think so. Elizabeth was very wealthy. Her and Zechariah, they were 100% pure Aaronic priesthood blood. They were from the line of Aaron the high priest, and the priests in those days were very wealthy. In fact, when I take my groups now to visit the place of the visitation, it's 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, if you'd imagine, it would have stunk. It was a city, high walls, no breeze, 90 degrees a lot of the times, animals lived in the street, no plumbing. Can you have any idea what that city smelled like in the summertime?
Yeah,
and it probably was just unbearable. So the high priest lived out on the countryside, out on the hillsides where it was cool and the breezes and the flowers and so on. Mary didn't go there to help Elizabeth because Elizabeth needed help. She had all the servants she needed. I think Mary went there to visit because she wanted to counsel. She didn't know everything. When the angel came to her, the last verse of the Annunciation to me is one of the most powerful. It says, "And then the angel left her." Here's a 15-year-old girl, just got this amazing news. It's all new to her. She didn't know this was going to happen, and now she's got this message, and she's, I think the first thing this 15-year-old girl said is, "Mom! Mom, I got to tell you what just happened." But I think she went to Elizabeth's house for two reasons. One, to go and get counsel from a wise, older relative who was from the Aaronic priesthood. Number two, when an unmarried girl gets pregnant in Nazareth, even today, which it does not happen, I'll tell you, it's 100,000 people live there, and no girls get pregnant out of wedlock even today because of the strong family influence. And a girl who's now said, "I will do this even though I know not a man," and she's going to start showing and be pregnant, it's going to be a scandal. I think she got out of town for a while and went and visited her relative.
Oh, that's really interesting. Yeah, because your first impression is that, well, Elizabeth needs help. And
nope.
Yeah, that's great. Well, hey, we're coming up on the break. We are talking with Master Apologist Steve Ray about the visitation. And you are part of the program. If you have any questions for Steve on the other side of the break, give us a call at 888-526-2151. And there will be more on the other side of the break. You listen to Hands On Apologetics. Stay tuned, folks.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with the great Steve Ray about the visitation of Mary. And Steve, you know, one of the things that I think you do a great service in giving pilgrimages is when you're reading scripture and you read the stuff like, and then Mary set out to the hill country in haste, that she just basically jumped in her car and motored over to Elizabeth. Yeah.
Well, that's the impression people get, is that you just, Mary just hopped in on a donkey and went across town and had breakfast and got to to Elizabeth in time to help her prepare lunch, you know. Reality is that if you're going to walk this there, it's over 100, it's 100 miles. Now, I know as a crow flies, it's about 90, but, you know, you'd have to, in those days, join a caravan. Mary couldn't have walked by herself. She would have had to join a caravan for the safety of it, and they would go roughly 20 miles a day as the average that a caravan traveled. And you would have to go from the well to the spring to the river, because water was the important thing there. And usually you'd go along the Jordan Valley, because there you've got the Jordan River, and it's flat. And then you'd come to Jericho, and you'd have to go 20 miles up from the lowest place on the face of the earth, 1,250 feet below sea level, up to 3,000 feet above. So you're going over 4,000 feet up in 20 miles. And Mary would have had to be a tough little girl to do that. 15 years old, she sets out to visit Elizabeth. She knows she's going on a 100-mile journey by foot, and probably it's going to take her 5 days from sunup till sundown.
Wow. Yeah, so that's definitely not, you know, I'm heading over Elizabeth's house, be back in a day or two.
Yeah, be back.
That was a huge journey.
That's a big journey, and it was a rough journey, and people couldn't travel alone. We know the story of the man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and the story of the Good Samaritan. There were wild animals there. There were thieves and brigands along the way who, if they'd see prey that they could take, they'd jump them out of the bushes, steal, rob them, beat them up, and take off. And I've been there, Gary, out. I run everywhere. My knees are shot now. I can't do it anymore. But I've run all over Israel. And I've been running before I came around a corner and faced a hyena right there in front of me. And
wow.
Vipers, you know, poisonous vipers. And they don't have lions and bears anymore since the 13th century, but there were back then. So you'd have to join a caravan. One of the things about a caravan, too, Gary, I don't know if you were ever on a farm or not when you were a kid. I was raised on a little farm, and I know what animals may do when they walk. They make little surprises they leave behind them. When you're walking in a caravan and you're behind 20, 40, 50 camels and donkeys, that was the smelliest kind of a way to journey. You're walking through things. Animal manure constantly, and it's why in the Bible they're always talking about washing feet, and you got to wash feet because it's a dirty place, and back in those days especially. So Mary's a tough little Jewish girl, and she's hiking. When we're driving our bus, we're in a Mercedes air-conditioned bus driving from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, and the city is called Ein Kerem, by the way, where the Church of the Visitation is. It's called Ein Kerem today. Mm-hmm. And I tell people as we're driving, oh, and don't forget, Mary is still walking. Don't forget, folks, Mary is still walking all the way we drive. Takes us over 2 hours.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, that's a completely different perspective, isn't it, when you actually have boots on the ground and you're there where it took place.
Yep, that's one of the reasons I like it. We call it the fifth gospel. The Holy Land is gospel number 5. When you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you go to the Holy Land. It's like the others are written in black and white. And when you read the fifth gospel, the others pop into widescreen technicolor. And I tell people that my job here for the next 8 days, I have you on this bus, and we're going to visit all of these sites. We visit all the rosary sites and pray the mystery of the rosary at each one of them. So people have that experience of praying the rosary where it happen. And I always tell people my job is to help you read and understand the fifth gospel.
Yeah, well, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now, you know, earlier you mentioned that it was really the Old Testament that, as a not Catholic, you know, that brought you to understand certain things about Mary. How does the Old Testament fit into Mary's visitation?
Oh, boy, I love to do this talk at the visitation. It takes me about a half an hour, 40 minutes. I'll try and squeeze it into 10 here. I also have it. It's in a talk I give called Mary, the Real Girl and the Woman of Mystery, two sides of the same coin, the real girl Mary and the Woman of Mystery. But first of all, when the angel said to her, she said, how can this be? I know not a man. And the angel says, the power of God will overshadow you, and that which is in you will be the holy thing of God. When Mary heard that, she had an immediate reaction, I think, and said, oh, my goodness, that's Exodus chapter 40 in the Old Testament. How many Catholics out there right now are saying, of course, Exodus chapter 40? That's, of course. It's but the reason is, as you know, Gary, is that Moses had just built the Ark of the Covenant, and when he stepped back and prayed, the glory of God, the shadow of the Almighty, the glory cloud, Shekinah cloud, came and overshadowed the Ark. That word overshadowed is very rarely used in the Bible, and the same word is being used of Mary, that they're going to overshadow Mary. And that Mary would have related, oh my goodness, I'm going to be the new Ark of the Covenant. And then it takes it even more so, because when Mary is on her way to visit Elizabeth, and even more so we could say on her way to Bethlehem 9 months later, she is what's in her womb. The same thing that's in the Ark of the Covenant. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that in the Ark of the Covenant is the Word of God inscribed in stone. The Ten Commandments of Moses was put in that Ark of the Covenant, and the manna from the wilderness was put inside the Ark, and the stick that proved the priesthood of Aaron was put in that Ark. So those three things were there. Mount Mary, she's going along, and what's in her? She's the Ark of the New Covenant. And what's inside of her? Well, not the Word of God inscribed in stone, but in her is the Word of God inscribed in flesh. In her is not the manna, which if you ate of it, you would still die. In her is the bread of life, which came down from heaven, and that if you eat of it, you'll never die. And in Mary is not the stick that proved the priesthood. In Mary is the priest. Mary's the Ark of the New Covenant. Now, I also say to people, when you read the visitation, now let's get to that, that I'm only setting the stage for the visitation, these few short verses in Luke chapter 2. What does that tell us about Mary? Well, Luke is brilliant, and even though he's a Gentile, he really understood his Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and especially the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, for anybody who wants to look it up. But he is a brilliant, of course, the Holy Spirit helped him write this, but I'll tell you, Luke didn't do this by chance. Right. He says that Mary went into the hill country of Judea. Elizabeth said, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb and danced in the presence of Mary, the Ark, and Jesus inside her womb. Mary says Mary stayed there for 3 months, and everyone was blessed. Now, how many people say, of course, that's 2 Samuel chapter 6? Well, not
probably,
many do.
Probably the same amount that would say it was Exodus 40.
Exactly. And I love asking people when I'm up there, I said, how many of you right now saying, that's 2 Samuel chapter 6? And I do have to give some, every once in a while somebody raises their hand because they've been studying, you know, they've been learning apologetics and these things. And I compliment them profusely when they do. But why do I say that that's significant? Is because David, when he retrieved the Ark of the Covenant, of the Old Covenant, from the Philistines, he said he took it into the hill country of Judea. Where did Mary go? Oh, yes, the hill country of Judea. And what did David do in front of the Ark? It says he leapt and danced in front of the Ark. Oh, what did John the Baptist do? Leapt and danced in front of the Ark. And David said, who am I that the Ark of the Lord should come to me? What does Elizabeth say? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It says that David left it in the house of Obed-Edom in the hill country of Judea for 3 months. Oh, and how long did Mary stay with Elizabeth? 3 months. Mm-hmm. It specifically says that the house of Obed-Edom in the hill country was blessed by the ark, and the word blessed is used 3 times in the story of the visitation. So I don't think that's by chance, Gary. That just doesn't seem to be something that was just all of us, you know, just by chance or randomness that those facts all lined up. You can put them in a graph. You can put them in a chart, and it'll tell you those things. And there's even more to it than that, but those are the big ones. So Luke is telling you not just the story of a girl visiting her relative. He's telling you who and what Mary is.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, like you said, it can't be chance because just within these few verses, look at all the different parallels and like the same phraseology, the same actions. Because I think a non-Catholic would look at that and say, oh, well, you're kind of reading into the text. This is just kind of eisegesis where you're trying to foist something in there. But you know, when you take
but
the whole
thing. But they do that all the time when it supports what they want to believe.
That's true. That's a good point. But, you know.
And I'll tell you, Gary, one time I was down in the Jordan Valley, and there was, it's not there anymore, unfortunately, but a group of Protestants had put up a replica of the camp of Israel when they would camp in the wilderness, and they had made a tabernacle with the curtains and the showbread and the menorah. Everything was there, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. And when I was filming my movie, oh, by the way, I should let people know that if they want to learn all this and see it kind of on location, I have a movie, that documentary we filmed called Mary, Mother of God. And okay. It goes through all of this with a study guide. My website, CatholicConvert.com, you can find it there, CatholicConvert.com. But when I was filming that, I wanted to get a really nice backdrop, me explaining this, and they had a beautiful Ark of the Covenant there. And when I was talking to the man who had built it and was very proud of what he had accomplished, I said, have you ever read this in light of 2 Samuel chapter 6? And he said, no, what do you mean? And I showed him those parallels, and I explained to this Protestant man, and he stood there with his mouth open. He was totally dumbfounded. He said, I have never heard that before. Why haven't I ever heard that? That's fascinating. And wow. He was very intrigued by it. I don't know what he did with it after I left, but he had never heard that before. But he was fully intrigued by it when I told it to him.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. We're talking with Master Apologist Steve Ray about the visitation. Stay tuned, folks. We have a lot more to go into after the break. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet 3 men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We are chatting with Steve Ray about Mary as Ark of the Covenant and the visitation with Elizabeth. And, you know, Steve, before we went on the break, you mentioned how you were sharing this with a Protestant in Israel. And how they were kind of bowled over. And, you know, that brings up something really interesting, because in apologetics, you can give somebody an explanation. They might accept it. They might not. It might have an impact. It might not. But I found sometimes when you explain the background of Scripture, like you do with the visitation in 2 Samuel 6, and you open up for them this whole meaning of Scripture that they didn't see, that is just, I mean, it's so powerful that it almost automatically becomes, you know, part of their knowledge base, part of something that they think about when they read Scripture.
And this one with Mary is so clear that they really have to not want to acknowledge Mary in order to reject it. It's so powerful and it's so biblically based that they have to really have an anti-Marian bias to walk away from that. Gary, I know that we don't have a whole lot of time, but I wanted to make a pro-life argument with this too, because there's so much with the whole pro-life and abortion issue raging in our country right now. And absolutely, it says that Mary made haste to go visit her relative Elizabeth. So I tell our groups, I said, imagine it said even she took a week. Let's say she took a week to pack up and get ready to go. I think it was much sooner than that, and it would take her 5 days of walking. So let's say at the most it was 15 days that from the time she left till the time she got to Elizabeth. How big was that baby in her womb? Well, we always see pictures of Mary with a visitation. She's big and ready. She's big with a baby already. Yeah. But the reality is that you wouldn't have been able to see it with your naked eye. It would still be Jesus there would be so tiny in her womb, it would just be little cells. You wouldn't even probably be able to see it with your naked eye. You'd have to have a microscope. So how big was baby Jesus at that time? Not even visible to the naked eye. And yet what did John the Baptist do? He leapt and danced in front of him. And what did Elizabeth says? The mother of my Lord has come to me. She didn't say the mother of the conceptus or the mother of those cells or the mother of that foreign tissue in her womb. She said, the mother of my Lord. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She already acknowledged what was in Mary's womb was the Lord. It was human and divine. That is a very powerful pro-life argument.
Wow. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I never thought about that. I mean, it's she clearly sees the unborn child that, like you said, is barely showing, if showing at all.
Right.
As a person.
And I'm so glad Mary didn't go out and get an abortion.
Yeah, absolutely.
I say that sarcastically, because our culture today almost praises, and in New York when they said you can let a baby who's already born just kill the baby, make sure he's comfortable before you kill him, and everybody stood up and applauded that they passed that law, shows you how ghoulish our country has become, how pagan. And I say that glad Mary didn't get an abortion. I say that with tongue in cheek, because today everyone would have encouraged her to do so. Here's an unwed mother, only 15 years old. She's poor. She's not a wealthy girl. You should get an abortion. No. She would have killed the Son of God. He was already 100% God and 100% man, but you still couldn't see him with the eye. But Elizabeth and John the Baptist recognized who he was.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. You know, what's the difference between a visit and a visitation?
Well, if I came to visit you, Gary, I'm just coming over to visit you because you're my friend. And but if I'm coming over for a visitation, that means there's something I need to communicate. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's information. There's something going to happen. So a visitation, there's a purpose to a visitation. It means there's something different. It's an attempt to accomplish something. So Mary wasn't just going to visit. The church refers to that as a visitation. There was something to be accomplished there. There was eternal plan. Mary was going there not just for a fun visit, but we call it the visitation, which means there was a real purpose for it.
Yeah. Now, someone could say, okay, fine. I see that Luke is kind of painting the visitation in with the colors of 2 Samuel 6 and Mary's the Ark of the Covenant. But, you know, well big deal. What does that mean? You know, what's the implications of seeing 2 Samuel 6 in background of the visitation?
Well, I think it's just a continuation of our whole discussion that the New Testament is based on the Old. Mm-hmm. Catholics tend not to like the Old Testament. It's long, and many places they see it as boring. And talking about the sheep's and cows' livers and kidneys, what you have to do with them, and you know what kind of sacrifices, right, and how big the fire has to be, and all this, you know, all this other stuff. And they just get lost in that. People start reading the Bible and they get into Leviticus and they just give up the third book of the Bible. But right, the whole fact is that the Bible is the foundation for the whole New Testament. This is the way I describe it. If you're going to have a party today, say you and I are going to have a big party, and we have pizza and there's a bunch left over, so we put it away and we have another big party next year, and we figure, you know, hey, we're not going to waste that pizza. Let's bring that other pizza back out, and we'll get some new pizza as well. Well, what table are you going to go to? Are you going to go to the table with the old pizza, or are you going to go to the table with the new pizza? Well, everybody right, said, I'm going to go get the new pizza. Why would I want to eat the old? And it's the right, same with the Bible. So, well, of course, I'm just concerned about Jesus and the New Testament. Why would I care about the old? But the old is the foundation for everything. It's the whole economy of God, everything that we are in the church and as Christians today. The Israel and the Old Testament and the Jews are the root and the trunk. They're the roots and the trunk of the tree. We're the branches and the leaves and the flowers. But we don't have anything. We're not floating in midair. We are attached by the root and trunk, which is Israel and the Old Testament. And if we as Christians and Catholics don't understand the Old Testament, we're not going to understand who and what we are.
Yeah. Yeah, and also, you know, with Mary, too, because the Ark of the Covenant was the holiest object in Israel, wasn't it?
It was. And that brings us to the point, then, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, and Revelation 12, verse 1. They're connected, but the only in the chapters are they divided, and that wasn't a part of the original writing. And it says, behold, I looked into the heavens, and the tabernacle was opened, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. What? A Jew would say, what are you talking about, the Ark of the Covenant? That's been gone for 600 years. We haven't had an Ark of the Covenant for 600 years. And you're saying you looked into heaven and you see the Ark of the Covenant? Well, guess what the Ark of the Covenant is? It's Mary. In the next verse, like if you read it in continuation, it says, behold, I looked in, the tabernacle was open, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. Behold, I saw the woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars in her head. This is Mary, both being presented in Revelation as the Ark of the Covenant and as the Queen of Heaven. And that is based, again, right on the Old Testament, the whole understanding of what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was made of pure gold, the purest of gold within and without, which is a picture of the Immaculate Conception. She's the purest of gold, which is royalty. She's the Queen Mother. She is the Mother of God, and she is what is in her womb, Jesus. And then I say to people, we're accused as Catholics of worshiping Mary all the time. You worship Mary. You make her part of the Trinity, all this kind of stuff. But the reality is that I ask them, do the Jews worship the box? Do they worship the Ark? Well, no, of course not. What do they worship? They worship God, who manifests himself in the glory cloud above the Ark, which was there. You wanted to see God? Go there and look. You see the billowing Shekinah glory cloud. That's the image of God. He's there visibly in that cloud. Well, they don't worship the Ark, but they don't touch it either. They treat it with great reverence. Nobody even touched it. Uzzah was a man who touched it once and he dropped dead. The high priest had to wash and bathe 7 times before he went in the presence of the Ark on Yom Kippur once a year, and they had bells on his robes and a rope tied to his ankle, because if he were to die in there and he wasn't cleansed right and he wasn't prepared in every way to be in with that Ark, he would die, drop dead, and who's going to go in and get him in the Holy of Holies? Nobody else can go in there, so they'd have to pull him out with that rope on his foot. So Mary is the Ark of the Covenant, very holy. You don't just touch her. You don't treat her as a common thing. But we don't worship her any more than the Jews worshiped the box. What do the Jews worship? They worship the glory cloud above the Ark. And what do we worship? Jesus, who represents that glory cloud. He is the glory of God in Mary's arms. That's what we worship.
Yeah, beautiful. And also, you know, the Ark was taken and deposited in the temple in Jerusalem. And Mary, the true Ark of the New Covenant, is also taken into the New Jerusalem in the true temple, not made by hands in heaven.
And interestingly enough, the Ark of the Covenant was not there when Mary was there because it had not been there since it had been taken in, during the Babylonian Empire. So Mary steps into that temple as the new Ark, replacing the old.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's very well put because, if you read Scripture, you find out it has lots of honorific things to say, not only about the Ark, but the temple in the city of Jerusalem especially.
Yep.
Yet no one accuses the Jews of idolatry.
Yes, and that's what I mean by the Old Testament really helped me understand Mary even more than the New Testament did. Mary is the burning bush as well. The burning bush is Mary. How can that be? Well, the burning bush was a physical thing, and God dwelled within it, and God came out of the bush, but the bush was not consumed. Mary also is a physical being, and within her is God, and the Word of God, Jesus, came out of her, and she was not consumed. And
very
that's
good.
A picture. And you go through the Old Testament over and over and over again, you see images of Mary. And Mary is important through and by her relationship with her son. The doctrines of Mary are more about her son than they are about her. And I think that's another thing that Protestants forget. They think that we're making too much of Mary, but don't realize that Mary is the mother of God and that she is very closely tied to him. People in the Middle East, Gary, understand this far more than people in the West do, because the mother in the Middle East is much more important than the father, has much more power, is much more revered and obeyed by the family. And when Mary said to Jesus, do whatever he tells you, you have to understand even that in the context of the Old Testament or the culture and the land, which is why understanding the land and the culture there is so important. The men and women were not in the same room at a wedding. They were separate. Women were together and men were together. They didn't travel together either in the caravans. Men were together and women were together. But at the wedding feast of Cana, Mary realized they're out of wine. She goes over to the men's section and she looks and catches her son's eye and says, come here, come here. Jesus comes over, he says, what? He said, they have no wine. He knows she's asking for a miracle. He said, it's not time yet, Mom, not time. It's not my hour. She just ignores him. She doesn't even talk to him. She ignores his rejection of her idea that he needs to do a miracle. She said to the servants, do whatever he tells you, and she turns around and walks away.
Yeah, yeah.
We always sing the song, Gentle Woman. She's a Jewish mother. What do you mean, gentlewoman? She's a Jewish mother. She just walked in there. She just said to her son, they have no wine. He said, Mom, what does that have to do with you and I? My hour has not yet come. She just ignored him. Do whatever he tells you and walked away. Knew exactly that he would obey her because she is his mother.
Right.
And
thank
the way
you.
It is in the Old Testament.
Very good. Really. Well, thank you so much, Steve, for coming on the show. We appreciate it. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Steve Ray, go to Catholic-convert.com. Access all the great things he's doing. Coming up next, the Terry and Jesse Show. Time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center and turn off the dojo lights. And I wish everybody a happy and blessed day. Take care, everyone. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. it just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.